However, in this very same chapter, we hear things about the past. In verse 1, God reminds us that he is the one who created his people. A past thing, right? A past event. In that same verse, verse 1, he reminds his people that he is the one who has redeemed them, a past activity. In verse 1 also, he reminds his people that they are called by his name. So created, redeemed, called, these are all things that happened at some point in the past when it comes to the people of God. And then in verses 16 and 17, the verses that come just prior to the verses that I read, 18 and 19, God refers to a past activity, a past event. And it is actually a significant event in the life of Israel. And that event or activity is the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, how God miraculously and powerfully delivered his people into safety. And by referring to this event, God is using it as an illustration, a reminder for his people of what he can do. But what is he doing? He's referring to the past. And so how do we balance these things? Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old, but God in this very chapter is inviting us to reflect on past things. The past is tricky, isn't it? The past is tricky. It is wise and helpful to reflect on the past, to learn from it, but it is unwise and unhelpful to live in the past, to dwell on it. So I think that we can make a distinction between learning from the past and living in the past. We want to learn from the past, and in order to learn from the past, we have to reflect on it. We have to think about it. But there's a difference between doing that and dwelling on the past, finding ourselves stuck in the past. One of the reasons that I think we get stuck in the past is because we dwell on our past failures and mistakes. And especially for those of us who are in relationship with God, maybe we fixate on the ways in which we have identified that we've sinned against God or sinned against others. Listen to what Isaiah, or what God says in verse 22 of this chapter. You did not call upon me, but you have been weary of me. What is God saying to his people there? You did not call upon me, but you have been weary of me. In other words, he's saying that the people in the past have kept a distance from God. They have been weary of him. They have not embraced him and his purposes and intentions for their lives. They've lived according to their own ways and their own terms. In verse 24, God adds to this. He says, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. All right, what's happening here? I just got done saying that one of the things that we struggle with is that we fixate on our past sins and failures, and it can cause us to be paralyzed in the present and as we look ahead to the future. It is wise and helpful and right for us to identify our sin. And some of us need to hear that this morning, because some of us don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. None of us want to hear that. None of us want to be reminded of the fact that we fall short, whether it's in relationship to God or to others. We don't want to be reminded of it. It's uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable. And so we come up with all kinds of coping mechanisms to help with this. We distract ourselves. We keep ourselves busy so we don't have to think about it. Or if we are willing to think about it and reflect on it, maybe we sweep things under the rug, we sugarcoat, we are defensive, we make justifications, or possibly we say, all of these things are real and I must do something about it. And so maybe one of the things we do is what that professor talked about in the quote that I shared in the introduction, that we just do mental accounting tricks, right? We tell ourselves, especially right now in this moment, finishing one year, looking ahead to the next, okay, those past failures, those sins, I'm declaring it right now, old me. This is new me. Things are going to be different. I can do this. Well, I want to suggest to you that that is not wise and helpful. I also want to help you to see that you already know that. You actually don't need me to tell you that, because this has been an approach you have taken so often in your life, and it's impossible to succeed in it. Your sins, your failures, are too big for you to do something about. It's too overwhelming for you to simply say, all right, old me, new me, I'm going to do this. And that's not what God is inviting us to. He's inviting us to reflect on our past sin and failures, to learn from them, to be truthful about who we are and how we fall short. Yes, he's calling us to be truthful so that we might be grounded in reality, but he doesn't want us to dwell there. And so that leads us to the present. God goes on in verse 19 to say, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Notice what God is doing. He's reorienting us to who he is and to what he does. I think this is how we make that transition from being stuck in the past and dwelling on our past failures and sins to actually having a healthy way of navigating them. And it has to involve with taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it on to God. And so God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you believe that this morning? Can you believe that this morning is maybe the better question for some of you. Perhaps because of what is going on in your life, the things that have happened to you or the things that you have done, you can't believe this right now. It is hard for you to believe, it is hard for you to see how God is doing a new thing. But brothers and sisters, God is doing a new thing. I can't tell you exactly what the new thing is. He's doing a new thing in us as a people collectively, but he's also doing a new thing in each of us individually. And I can't tell you what that is exactly. But I know this on the basis of Scripture. God is always up to something good. Even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, God is always up to something good. God is always unfolding his purposes. And so when God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing, and he asks us, do you not perceive it? It's an invitation, an opportunity to pay attention. And so as you close out this current year and look ahead to the next, what are ways in which you need to pay attention to God's activity? Because there are probably ways in which you have been missing God's work in your life. Possibly because you have been so fixated on the past. And it's interesting because when God says to not remember the old things, basically, the former things, remember what I pointed out comes immediately before that. It's his reference to the Exodus, his saving work. And so it's not always the case that the things of the past that we remember are bad things. Oftentimes they're good things. And we should reflect on them and celebrate them and give thanks to them. But even those things we should not dwell and fixate on in such a way that it keeps us stuck in the present. Because God is doing a new thing. It does not erase his past work. It should actually give us confidence in the fact that he is doing a new thing in the present. But God is doing a new thing. I can't tell you what it is, But the invitation here is to pay attention. To not be focused on yourself, but to focus yourself on God and how he might be at work. And so I think there are two ways here that we are invited to do this. One, by reorienting ourselves to who we are. Verse 1, I already mentioned what is in this verse, but God says, he is the one who created you. He is the one who formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And so if you are in Christ as a follower of Jesus, if you have received God's gracious work on in your life on your behalf because of what Jesus has done, this is what is true for you. He's reminding you, he's created you, he's formed you, he's redeemed you. These things are most true of you in the present. It does not erase the fact that you have these sins that you're struggling with. Remember, we talked about the importance of acknowledging them. We want to be grounded in reality. But in the gospel, by God's grace, those things do not define us as much as these things, that we are God's. You are mine. I wonder what might be different as we look ahead to the new year if we kind of made it our mantra that I am not my own. I am God's. I exist for his glory. I exist for his enjoyment and pleasure. What if we went about our lives in such a way that we actually believed that? You know what? That actually, at its root, I am not my own. I belong to God. He created me. He redeemed me. And I'm called to live according to what he says. In verse 4, God says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Do you believe these things to be true of yourself? And God also invites us to reorient ourselves to who he is. Verse 3, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is wanting to reorient us to the reality that he is holy. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this because we focused on it a lot in the Dwell series, but God is set apart. He's distinct from us. He is God, we are not. And that's one way of summarizing, I think, a helpful way to look ahead to the new year, that God is God and we are not. And that is so freeing. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. I am the one who blots out your transgressions. I will not remember your sins. Do you hear what God is saying there? He will not remember your sins. So why are you? Again, I'm not talking about refusing to acknowledge them, refusing to identify them. That we must do. It's walking in repentance and faith, consistently turning from the ways in which we are going against God's purposes and committing ourselves by his grace to live according to his purposes. So I'm not talking about ignoring or refusing to acknowledge or identify our sins, but I'm talking about fixating them in such a way that we conclude, that's who I am. There's no other way of thinking about it. This defines me. Here I am. God says, I will not remember your sins. You know why he can say that? Because he has done something about your sins. In the Old Testament, we see continually God's miraculous activity of delivering his people. And ultimately, it's all meant to foreshadow and lead to his ultimate deliverance in the person of Jesus. That Jesus comes to live, die, and rise again in our place so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might be made new. Do you see how this is different from the psychological mind trick we might play as we look ahead to a new year? We don't have to do mental accounting. We don't have to say, you know what? Those past things I did, that's the old me. This is the new me. You know why you don't have to do that game anymore? Because God makes you new in the gospel. There is power in forgiveness. As we receive the forgiveness of sins, it changes us. It transforms us. It reorients us to God's grace, and because of his love for us, it places within us, or should, a stronger desire to love him in return and to live for him. And so this brings us to the future. The end of verse 19, God says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Here, God is focusing us on what he will do in the future. In verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. How do we think about these verses? Because, like, for example, you read the Old Testament, it sure seems like there were times when God's people were consumed by the fire. It seems like there were times when God's people were destroyed. And as you think about what's going on in your life, it might seem to you that it sure doesn't seem like God is with me. So how do we think about these verses? Well, I think what we're seeing here in this chapter, to bring it all together, is we see how the past, present, and future all interact. They're intertwined in God's plan. There's been overlap throughout each of these points that we've talked about. The past, you know, we can't think about the past without also thinking about the present and the future. When we can't just think about the present without thinking about the past and the future, and so on and so on. There's overlap. They intertwine. And I think that question of what do we do with verses like this where it says God will be with us no matter what, and then it seems like there are times in life where God is not with us. I think what holds, what brings together, we might say, the past, the present, and the future is eternity. God is inviting us, as hard as it is, because of our finiteness as humans, we can't see it all, because of our sin as humans, we don't want to always see God's ways, but also just because of the way our culture is. We're so fast-paced, we're so busy, and we're so focused and fixated on the present in unhealthy ways. But I think the invitation for us as we move into the new year is to have more of an eternal perspective. That God has been faithful in the past, and therefore he will be faithful in the present and also the future. And even if you can't see it, on the basis of God's word, on the basis of what he has already shown you and what he's done for you in Christ, you can be filled with hope, confidence, optimism, whatever word you want to use, as you look ahead to the future. Because God has been faithful in the past, because he's up to something new in the present, you can be confident that God will be faithful in the future. Hope. God's presence with us. Eternal perspective. That even though in the moment we might not be able to see it all, we can trust on a good foundation, God's word and his activity in the past, that he will be with us, that he will keep us. He has promised it. He has promised it to us, and he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these categories of the past, the present, and the future might be helpful to us as we reflect in this transition into a new year. Be present with us in our reflection. We don't want to reflect apart from you because that leads us not into wisdom. And so be present with us in our reflection. I pray that you would also give us the faith to believe the gospel, to just simply believe the good news, that what we read in your story about what you have done for us ultimately in Jesus is true, and it changes everything, even when we can't see it. So give us eternal perspective, even as we transition from 2023 to 2024. Pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Forgot to mention the Cultivate Reflection Guide Formation Plan. Liz mentioned it in the Confession of Sin. There are copies on the Connect table in the lobby. Just draw your attention to it because it might be a useful tool for you as you do some of this reflection and specifically think about how you want to grow in your relationship with God, yourself, others, and the places and things around you in the new year.
Please stand with me and let's sing together again.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father.